Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Caitlin. Well, you may have heard already this morning, it's Pentecost Sunday, and because it's Pentecost, we're going to get into it in a second, all the things that we talk about at Pentecost. But one of the things it is the birthday of the church. So we're going to sing a worship song this morning called Happy Birthday. And when you get to the point where you say the person's name, obviously it's not a person, right? It's a church. So you're just going to look around you and say, Happy Birthday, dear church. Happy birthday to you, and you is plural, right? Let's sing together. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear church. Happy birthday to you. Amen. You didn't know that could be a worship song, did you? Now you know. Today is the eighth Sunday of Easter, Pentecost Sunday. It's today that we continue our final hurrah and amen and hallelujah that Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. We know because we've been looking at the words of 1 Peter the over and over again, the encouragement that he was giving to new believers, that they were not just joining a movement of followers of a particular disciple. They were new creations, right? That they had been born again by his Spirit. They had become literally something new that hadn't existed before. And he was writing to encourage them to say, in your new identity, do not forget who God has made you. And because God has made you this new identity, you can serve, you can submit without worrying about losing whatever it is the world worries about losing. You can be humble because your identity comes from the Father, just as the Son's identity came. And he entrusted all things to the God who makes all things right. So he's writing to them over and over again. We've soaked in those words for a while. And so today, especially, we reflect on the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that Jesus told his followers would be coming eventually. And it's good for us just to pay attention because we say the words sometimes without paying attention to what they mean. That the word Pentecost doesn't mean Holy Spirit coming, even though it sometimes has become that. Pentecost literally means 50th, right? Because it's the 50th day of Eastertide now, right? We've been in Easter for a long season, and we hope that Easter continues to grow as the holiday that defines who we are in so many ways. But this wasn't something that was birthed because of Jesus' followers. This was something already part of the Jewish community, right? This was the celebration of Omer, I hope I'm saying it right, a 7-week period after Passover. And originally, this day was celebrated as Shavuot, I think. There it is. Meaning weeks, right? Because it's the end of this weeks, this festival of weeks. And it was the 50th day celebrating the weeks of the harvest. And they had spring crops like barley and wheat. And eventually became this giving of thanks for the Torah. Because Jewish men were required in this season even to go to the temple and give thanks for all the ways that God has provided for his people. So Pentecost was not something that happened for the first time as we read it in the book of Acts. They were used to celebrating God's provision during this season as the people of God. To celebrate, especially, that God provides for the harvest. And we give thanks. And oh man, the meaning that is hidden here in these words. As we recognize the way that God pours out his Spirit for the harvest, right? Yeah, there's other sermons tucked in there. We don't need to go into all of them. But all of these words are swirling around as the background, as the foundation, as the soil from which we're growing and bearing fruit this morning. We know that Jesus lived as a human being, right? Filled with the Holy Spirit, 100% God and 100% man, a mystery for us because we want to put everything in easily identifiable categories and God is not going to be completely understood, and we need to be okay with that. And yet, God says to us, know me. And then he gives us ways that we're invited to know God, to be in relationship with God, not just as an academic endeavor, but as a relationship, someone who we know and are known by. And God reveals himself through Jesus. And Jesus, in two special verses, you can write this on your sermon Mad Libs if you want for later, but I'm going to read them to you right now. John 14:26, when Jesus was with them, John 14:26, he says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you." And then in chapter 15, same verse, 26, John 15:26, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf." Those are really important verses. You can circle them in your Bible. God allows that. John 14:26, John 15:26. Those are good to be familiar with. That the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and is sent by the Son and is here with us this morning. Spoiler alert, sorry, I'll get there eventually. So Jesus made a big deal about the fact that God had revealed himself in the person of Jesus, but even as he was doing so, God was hinting through Jesus, hinting that God was going to be revealed in a uniquely different way from Jesus. Right? And then Jesus continued in his life, offering himself sacrificially, going to the cross, being resurrected as the firstborn from the grave, right? This new creation that inaugurates a new way of physically being, a uniting of God's realm and our realm in one person, and says, look, this is what it looks like when heaven and earth come together. And then he says to his disciples, now wait right here. Literally, right? Wait right here in Jerusalem. And that's Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And then Jesus goes to be with the Father. We recognize Ascension Sunday last week. Remembered that Jesus went to be with the Father. As we were reminded of in Scripture this morning, Jesus says, it's a good thing that I do this. Because unless I go, he can't send what's coming next. So Jesus goes to be with the Father, and there's 10 days between that moment and Pentecost. There was plenty for them to do, right? They were getting ready for Shavuot. They were getting ready to celebrate the harvest. Their people were coming into Jerusalem from lands all over the area, people who didn't live there permanently but were coming to give thanks to God. And as those Jews were coming, the disciples of Jesus were able to update them on all that God had done in Jesus. Did you hear what happened? Did you know about Jesus? And people would have heard because stories of Jesus traveled pretty far, but a lot of the things that happened recently with the resurrected Jesus may not have gotten around. So can you imagine how exciting it was to be there during these 10 days between Jesus leaving and what we're about to get into, where there are just everybody who's gathering from all these lands nearby. The disciples of Jesus are just busy filling in everybody. Guess what God has been up to? So they're together. They're gathered for worship. They're giving thanks. And that's the context that we jump into. A really long passage this morning. Stay with it, though. It's worth getting into. This is Acts chapter 2. I know we read the first few verses already, but I'm going to read them 1 through 21. Luke writes these words. "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every people under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus, we are thankful for your word this morning. We ask that you would make it more than words on a page. Speak to our hearts. Move in our lives for your purposes. We open ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now again, this is a long passage. We're not going to go through this passage word by word or phrase by phrase because we'd be here a long time. There are books written. I encourage you find some. They're amazing. There's so much in here that we can unpack. But I do want to highlight some things, especially for us in 2026, that they were gathered for Pentecost. They were gathered giving thanks. One of the things that they did when they were gathering for Shavuot was they would read Deuteronomy chapter 26 and give thanks to God for a land that is fruitful. Right, a land flowing with milk and honey was the words that they would quote, thanking God for the ways that he provides. And suddenly, there's this rush of violent wind. I thought about having you like blow on each other just for fun. And I thought post-COVID, that might be a bad look, so we're not going to do that this morning. But this rush of violent wind and flames of fire that appear over each of them. We know that these symbols of wind and fire, God was trying to make it obvious what was happening in these moments, that the presence of God, that they knew of from the stories they had grown up listening to, the way that God was present in wind, the ruach of God, the way that God was present in the fire, right, as Moses meets God at the burning bush, as God's presence literally went ahead of and with God's people by the fire, all of a sudden here in this space was not just present with them, but was with each of them individually. Can you imagine how they would have felt? This same God who was so holy, so otherly, that to even touch something that was holy like God was holy could bring death, was coming in, filling this space, and being divided over each individual person in that room. And I want to, as we look into these words on purpose, the first thing I want to highlight is that it's not just what we receive, it is who we receive. God wanted them to know that God's own presence was there in their midst and was now personally, I don't even know what the word I'm looking for is, just personally present in and with and for each of them. In these moments, it's easy to see how we might forget that the Holy Spirit is a who. Because we say the Holy Spirit, right? There's an object sometimes that we refer to with the word the. And so it's good for us to remember that Paul in Ephesians 3 refers to the Father. That Peter in Matthew 16 calls Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One. And yet the Father is a person. Jesus is a person. We say the Holy Spirit because it's his title. But the Holy Spirit is a person and a personal presence of God. A lot of us have titles, right? But we don't become an object just because we have a title. We remain a person who can be identified with a title, but still very much relational, very personal. Now, there's mysteries here that I'm not going to be able to fit into a quick Sunday morning sermon. There are mysteries in God, that God reveals himself as this triune God, this three-in-one presence. Now you can look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, where Jesus presents God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We baptize all of the world in all three persons and the reality of his kingdom. Next week is Trinity Sunday, because annually the church realized that if we spend a whole Sunday talking about the Holy Spirit, we better take a whole Sunday just to remember, what does that mean? That there's three persons in one God. And I'm not going to explain all that this morning again. But I invite us to wrestle with that, to open ourselves to the mystery that God's presenting to us. And that the Holy Spirit is personal, that the Holy Spirit invokes the fullness of God who is three. And we have analogies, we have symbols or shapes that we've used to illustrate these things throughout the years, but none of them are going to fit exactly and perfectly because this transcends anything in our known existence. This is God. It should be something that inspires us to talk about, to wonder, to try to come up with new ways to think about or sing about or whistle about the truths God reveals in himself. But we do know, because we're focusing on the Holy Spirit this morning, there are things we do know. That it's not just the power of God. It's not just the force of God. It's not even just the breath of God. But that the Holy Spirit is personal. That the Holy Spirit, as we heard already this morning, was present in creation itself. And Scripture reveals to us a Holy Spirit who is omnipresent, present in all places at the same time, and guides God's people, guides Jesus even in Scripture. And he speaks to us and through us as his followers and dwells in us bodily as his temple, enabling believers to be healed and to heal in his presence, to bear fruit by the way we live. Which brings us to the second thing I want to highlight, is that God unites us by becoming divided. God unites us by becoming divided, right? God becomes that which we are, that we might become that which we are not. It's these flames, these visible presence of God in these moments, it's a reminder that this presence of God that was not just in one place anymore, that we were to be united around that presence, but that God's presence was now being poured out and divided among all God's people, but the same one God. Right? Our being has become united in his being. our person, united in his person, one body in Jesus. The word for division of flames here was a word that was used throughout the Old Testament to bring up all kinds of disintegration of God's people or God's creation. Just a quick list, I didn't put them on the Mad Libs, but Genesis 10, the earth was divided. Deuteronomy 32, Most High divided all mankind. Isaiah 34, his hand divides them. Ezekiel 47, divide this land up. Micah 2, my people's possession is divided up. This was something that was a threat to God's people, a consequence of a fallen world. And as with any threat that we face as God's people, in Jesus, God swallows up that threat and transforms it into a source of life. And so even division is swallowed up. I mean, in Scripture, it tells us death has been swallowed up by victory. So, of course, it makes sense that even division itself becomes swallowed up in victory, declaring the presence of God now is indwelling each individual. And so the Holy Spirit allows himself to be divided to draw everyone, to draw all of God's people together as one body in Jesus Christ. And right away in Scripture, in our passage this morning, we see all of their sources of division begin to fade. It's almost like Luke is purposefully telling us that the curse that goes way back to Babel, right? The Tower of Babel, the division of the people, the different languages, all of a sudden, this cure, this overturning of the curse. And Luke is celebrating. There's now no division because we have become united in God's dividing of himself. So they become filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak other languages as the Spirit gave ability, and crowds gathered because people were there from all over the place. If you've ever traveled internationally, or especially if you have lived internationally, and I know when we lived in Hungary, we lived in a city where English was not spoken by very many people at all. And there were long periods of time where the only people we were able to speak to easily was the six of us in our apartment, right? And so every once in a while, when we were having a quiet time out in public, and I remember one time I was sitting on a bench just having some personal time reflecting, and there were two guys walking by me, and I just overheard, I didn't hear what they were saying, I just heard English. And I just remember saying, hey guys, what's up? We should be friends. What's going on? They were from some army base nearby. We had a really short conversation, but it, just for me to be like, ha, 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 I can understand what you're saying. So you can imagine in these moments, right, people gathered from all over the world hearing their language spoken in a place where they're not used to hearing their language, and God's using that to draw them in. And what happens as they're drawn in? Verse 11, they heard about God's deeds of power. And Peter again goes on to explain what it means, what Scripture means in these moments by deeds of power. What he's referring to is Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. That because of Jesus, we have been reconciled to God. That God has established his throne and his kingdom, and he's launched it here and now by the coming of his Holy Spirit. It's good for us to remember that the death and resurrection of Jesus is God's greatest deed of power. There are things that we want to happen. There are things that we would love to see happen. There are miracles that have happened and will continue to happen. And yet, right, we remember when Jesus' followers went out and they came back to Jesus, and they said, Jesus, even the demons submit to us. And Jesus says, yeah, I know, that's great, right? Be excited, but don't get as excited that they're submitting to you, as excited as you get that your names are in the book, that your names are known by God. You're part of the reality that he has launched, this new creation that God is stirring. Get excited about that. And so Scripture tells us over 3,000 were added to their numbers, right? This is a spoiler from later on in the passage. And God used these moments about Jesus to draw in people from all over the known world. But I want to focus on two particular responses. And if you listened to the wake-up call this morning, JD gave up my message already. Sorry. But you still have to listen because you're here. So the first of the two responses, right? I want us to look at these two responses because I want us to ask ourselves, are we a 12 or are we a 13? That's not an Enneagram. I know Enneagram's not on the list, right? There's 12 and 13. But this morning, look at the verses 12 and 13 and ask ourselves, which way are we going to respond? In verse 12, the people responded, they were amazed and perplexed. The word, therefore, amazed, it means thrown out of position, displaced. There were no categories for what they were being told and what they were experiencing in those moments. And so they were perplexed. And perplexed, the word there means through doubt. They were processing while doubting any logical explanation. There was no way they could make sense of what was going on according to what they had previously experienced. God was present. And God was present not just with them, but within them because of Jesus. And their response, this is huge, their response was to ask questions. And they asked, what does this mean? The people in verse 12 are curious. There's an openness here, a desire to understand, a desire for more of what's happening, a desire to know more in these moments, but also a humility. They're not making stuff up. They're not assuming they know what's going on. They know that what they need to know is not within themselves or their minds or their understanding. So they ask questions outside of themselves and they say, what does this mean? They're willing to speak and confess their limitedness. These are the people of verse 12. In comparison, we have those in verse 13. Those in verse 13 sneered. Different translations, you may have laughing, joking, ridiculing, deriding, made fun of, scoffing. They make little of what's happening in these moments. Why would they make little of what's happening in these moments? I mean, when we read it, we're like, wow, this is amazing. If any of us were experiencing these moments, we would probably be, well, yeah, we would not have a category. I hope, and this is the whole point of looking at these words, that we would not respond by making little of what's happening in these moments. Now, why would they make little of? Were they uncomfortable? Were they challenged by the humility that would be required in these moments? Were they challenged because they were already comfortable? Or they were comfortable with sneering? Because, I mean, honestly, making little of other things requires very little of us. Being dismissive protects ourselves from change. It's good for us to look at verse 12 and verse 13 for a moment and just ask, what else do we see there happening in verse 12 and verse 13? What are the things that are true of those mentioned in verse 12? What are the things that are true of those listed and talked about in verse 13? If you notice something, if the Spirit brings something to your attention, just write it in your Mad Lib there. God can bring something to your attention that I'm not even saying this morning, because He wants us to be aware of the trajectory of our hearts and the openness of our hearts in His presence. We know that last week we were reminded that we have an adversary that has not changed his tactics. A defeated adversary, right? Remember that. But an adversary that is still using the same tactics that he used in the garden. And so we see in verse 13 even, the accuser continues to accuse. And he accuses things of God as being unnecessary or less than what is needed in these moments. Specifically, verse 13, right? They accuse these people of being drunk. And so Peter quotes from Joel chapter 2 for context. He gives them a lens through which to see all that's going on in these moments. And he says, in the later days, now this is good for us to realize that he's invoking the later days here. Right? Some of us are waiting for the later days and we're looking for signs and we're missing scripture that says we're already in the later days, the last days, the, yeah. So he's emphasizing the Holy Spirit is now poured out on all, that your sons and your daughters will prophesy, that your young will see visions. Your young who haven't had all the life experiences will see visions of what can be, and your old will dream dreams. He says, even among the enslaved, men and women both, filled with the Holy Spirit, they will prophesy. And remember that prophesy isn't always just speaking the future. It's not just telling your future as if we've got a crystal ball. To prophesy means to speak with the vision of God. To declare God's truth, even over right now, what is happening in these moments. We can speak prophetically. We are those filled by the Spirit that can go out into a world that is wondering what in the world is happening, and we can make sense of this by speaking prophetically the existence of God, the existence of His redemptive reality, the love that we've been invited to know, the potential for healing, not just in ourselves, but in community, united by the Holy Spirit that has been divided for our sake. Will we speak prophetically? By the Spirit that is within us. Then he goes on and says some really scary stuff. He's saying that there's going to be signs that cannot be missed. That the universe will seem to be altered because of what God is doing. And then the hopeful phrase he speaks is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will be healed. Will be made whole. And he says, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord, it's good for us to realize that it's not everyone who just speaks the name Jesus. We talked about this briefly last week. It's not a magic word that ensures our salvation. The name, the word name, includes everything that's represented by the name, right? So in the name Jesus includes his kingdom, his reign, his rule. So we know that to call on the name of Jesus means to declare that Jesus reigns. And if this is so in our lives, if Jesus reigns in our lives by the Holy Spirit, we can now experience healing and wholeness and salvation. It's another spoiler alert, but it's worth spoiling. Verse 47, you can skip to that. Verse 47, star it, circle it, whatever you need to do to highlight it in your Bible. Verse 47 of chapter 2 says, and day by day, those were added to their number, not who would be saved eventually. Scripture says, day by day, they were added to their number, those being saved. Those being saved, being healed, being made whole now by his Spirit. So what does that mean? We can't fit it all into one morning, but this is a step that we can take in response to Jesus. I want to invite you. I mentioned the wake-up call. If you know about it, you know about it. If you don't, we're going to post it on social media this week. But the wake-up call is jumping into a new series starting, I think, tomorrow morning on Pentecost and Pentecost living. What did they say? They said, living in the everyday ministry in the power of the Spirit. And Free Methodists, we can confess a little bit that our roots had a whole lot of freedom in the Spirit. We didn't used to allow musical instrumentation in our worship. Why? Because we didn't like instruments? No, because to use instruments, you had to follow music. And we believe that if you had to follow music, you wouldn't follow the Holy Spirit. So let's not do instruments. We want to follow the Spirit completely free in our worship. Yeah, there was a whole lot of screaming and crying. Right? And then we got a little bit scared because we didn't understand some of what was going on. And so we kind of buckled down and we said, okay, never mind. Maybe music's good because then we can plan everything and we know what's going on. And friends, we can confess the world does. There are places where people get focused on some of the wrong things. That they look for a mountaintop experience in every moment they meet with God. And it causes us to realize unless we have a mountaintop, we don't have God. We could turn away from that kind of expectation, but we cannot turn away from the expectation that the Holy Spirit brings healing now and brings new creation life now and wants to breathe revival into us and through us now. But it may not always look like what we want it to look like, but it will always look like repentance, humility, renewal, new life, healing and wholeness. This is good news to our neighbors even who have never heard of Jesus, because our world needs healing and wholeness. Our world knows more and more about trauma these days, and that's good for us to study. It's good for us to be aware of, but we don't study it as people who are defeated by those kinds of things. We have a source of healing. And we know it and we experience it. We live it together as God empowers us. So yeah, okay, sorry, I'm getting way off track. Join us for the wake-up call. Join us for that thing. Continue to learn more about the Holy Spirit. Continue to jump in to Acts and learn more about it in your life. But one thing I want to do this morning is to actually pray and to anoint for healing. Scripture tells us over and over again that if anyone needs healing, they should call the people together, just call the elders, have laying out of hands, have anointing for healing. We know that anyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be healed, will be saved. One of the ways that our scripture this morning reveals to us that healing arrives is by the actual presence and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Oh, shoot, I have one more slide, don't I? We can't force the Holy Spirit to do something, but we can become more available. We can yield new parts of ourselves to God that we've held back previously. We can invite the Holy Spirit to do something new in a way that we've never invited him previously. So what I want to do this morning, I want to invite Pastor Sean and Pastor Sarah to come. And I just want to ask, like, if you desire the Holy Spirit in a way that's different than you've experienced God previously, if you want the Holy Spirit to bring healing in a new way or life in a new way, or you just say, there's part of me that I've never given to God and I want to give it to God in a way that invites new healing, then I want to invite you to come this morning to any of us, or come to the altar to be anointed for the Holy Spirit to come in a new way. It's not magic. It's not even, there's nothing that we're doing, but your faithfulness to take a step in the direction of saying, I want the Holy Spirit in a way that I haven't yet experienced what God desires in my life. Here's an opportunity for you to respond by faith. So we're going to have some music played. After we get the chance to pray over those who come, we're going to sing a song together. But just simple, if you're wanting more of the Holy Spirit this morning, I invite you now, come forward, be prayed over. Let's continue to worship.